You guys can start recording if you haven't. Welcome to Agathos Church. We're a non-denominational Christian church where the Bible comes alive. And as commissioned believers, we operate in Christ's authority too. Do you guys have the slide? Oh, it died again. Sorry guys about that. Our computer died. We thought about getting a new one a little bit ago, and it was still working fine. And so we decided that it would be best to just let it ride, and worst case, it would happen to die during a service, which is what happened today. So it'll just be bad, and we'll have a new iMac next time. Just be bad today. Okay, so we preach the gospel everywhere, disciple nations, cast out demons. You know, I was just talking with someone recently. They wrote me, someone I'm ministering to from afar, and they said, why don't we hear about demons a lot in the church anymore? You see them a lot in the Bible, but you don't hear about them a lot in the church. And I said, well, I've actually cast out probably 5 or 6 demons in the last 6 months. So they're still around. And we still have authority over them, praise God. Isn't that awesome? Seeing people get set free? I've got set free of a demon before. As a believer, someone who's totally seeking God, but it was affecting my life, and God says, I want to see you completely free. Isn't that awesome? It's not like a scary thing. Remember, Jesus cast them out with a word? I've started to have experience where I'm casting them out with thoughts. Not even a word out of my mouth, a thought in my head, and that they start reacting to it. I know people that cast them out, that the demons react when they just come next to someone who has them. Just the presence of the Lord upon them causes it to happen. So I'm saying demons are real, but our authority in Christ is much more real. Amen. Okay, prophesy destiny, speak with new tongues, and we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, protected from harm, and we lay hands on the sick who then recover. You know, there's many people who can't get over addiction. Have you ever thought of that? There's many people that can't seem to keep a job without screwing it up. There's many people that seem like they self-sabotage every relationship they're ever in. There's many people who are terrified to go in public places. There's many people that have panic attacks on a consistent basis. What I'm saying is a lot of those are things that, they're not all demonic issues. Some of them are inner healing sort of issues, right? Emotional issues. But many of those are actually demonic. Yes. I'm just trying to open your eyes. Yeah. How is it that Jesus commissioned the believers to heal the sick and to cast out demons? Right? And yet in the church, we generally don't talk about healing the sick, and we generally don't talk about demons. It costs us something. And so we've been seeing the sick healed here for years now, praise God, and we've been seeing demons cast out as well so that people get free. And here's what I'm here to tell you. Look, there's demons that can get cast out. Sometimes people just need inner healing. Inner healing is healing for the soul, right? Physical healing is healing for the body. Inner healing is healing for the soul, your mind, will, and emotions. Sometimes you were abused as a kid, and you just have these emotional sort of wounds that hinder every relationship you ever have since then. Sometimes people need inner healing for that, and it'll set them free. Listen, inner healing will set them free. Amen. Sometimes you need a devil cast out, and that will set a person free. Sometimes people just need the truth, which will set them free. Do you see what I'm saying? And so here's my method for deliverance. There's three parts. Spirits getting sent out, emotional healing coming, or inner healing, a lot of people call it, and the truth being injected in such that people get set free by the truth. And what I've noticed when I'm ministering deliverance, you can't tell which of the three phases we're in sometimes. This is where I think a lot of deliverance ministries run into a little bit of a problem, because if the only gear that you have is to cast out demons, but then there's no gear to teach people, do you see what I'm saying? The truth will set them free too. And not everything is a demon. Sometimes people just don't have the right truth. They think God's angry with them. And then on the other hand, you've got the situations where people need emotional healing. And then there's some ministries that only do emotional healing, but actually what needs to happen is a demon needs to go. Okay, so it's just all three go together. All that to say is this, we're having great success ministering to people that need ministry in those sorts of regards. If you find that you keep having the same problem over and over and over and over and over and over and over, come get ministry. Talk to me, and I've got different people that can minister to you. It doesn't have to be me. There's different people that can meet with you. It's a relational thing. Minister, and you will find freedom in one evening if you want it. That's awesome. We serve a God who sets captives free. Isn't that awesome? Chains broken. Chains broken. People set free. So, all right. There's a practical. All right, want to commend a book to you. It's called Who Let the Joy Out? Who Let the Joy Out? Woo, woo. Okay, it's by our friend Mark Crawford. It's a real easy read. It's like a 30 or 40 day devotional, And each day is really simple, but very, very powerful. I won't read one to you right now, but each day is only like that long, like 250 words, and that has a joke. I cut my finger shredding cheese, but I think that I may have greater problems. Today a girl said she recognized me from Vegetarian Club, but I'm sure I've never met her before. Herbivore. You have to see that one. Okay, so I want to commend this book to you. The kingdom of God is not in food or drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So actually, in his presence is fullness of
joy.
At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So joy is a huge part of the kingdom of God. And actually, the joy of the Lord is your
So
joy is a big thing, and I'm declaring, I said this 2 weeks ago, that I believe a season of feasting has been released upon this body, and I think it's a little bit more global because I was talking with some friends from Idaho and Australia, and they felt like there's really something, it seemed like they felt like there's something to me saying that the season of feasting has been released. And so I'm telling you guys, I think there's a season of feasting that's come on the body of Christ, and in like Nehemiah 8, where God is saying, look, through the priests, he's saying, don't despair. Don't despair. It's a season for feasting. Today's holy for the Lord. Eat the meat and drink the sweet. Okay, eat the fat and drink the sweet. In other words, have a steak and a milkshake. Okay? And so what I want to encourage you about is I think it's a season of feasting. And if you would like, if you are not someone, and this is me too, who is often overflowing with joy, then I'd encourage you to press into joy, because we press into righteousness, we press into the peace that surpasses understanding, but do we press into joy? Righteousness, peace, and
joy
in the Holy Spirit. So I just want to encourage you to let the joy out. It's a simple book, less than $10. Get it on Amazon. I'd encourage you in that. Okay. Just making sure I've crossed all my bases here. We need some greeters. See Ryan and Amber after service. They can tell you how it works. Darius and Lady used to cover half the greeting, but they live much further away now, so it's been hard for them to get here sometimes, so we need more greeters. I'll talk more about that later. That's good for today. All right, so see them after service if you can. It's kind of fun. I used to do it for years. All right. Did I get everything? We've had a few testimonies, a chronic cough completely healed, praise God. That testimony's from Deborah. And so that was really neat. Maybe you'll get to ask her about it. You can hear more about it. What was neat, it was connected to something spiritual, basically. Is that right? Because once a prayer was prayed that was more on the spiritual basis, her cough was gone and it hasn't come back in a month since. So sometimes you have to work it with healing to figure out what's the prayer you actually need to pray, right? Because sometimes it can be a little different thing. Also have a testimony of someone who fasted the full fast and they've been healed, it seems, of a chronic stomach condition. Isn't that awesome? They've had no flare-ups for an entire month since the fast, and I'm guessing it's because of fasting. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, here's the sermon that we're in. The sermon is on the eternal security of the believer. Who was here last time or listened online, just so I know where you're at? Okay, we covered a lot of ground last time, and it's going to be the same today. I'm going to cover a lot of ground. The basic gist of it is this. You guys ready? This is a teaching. Okay. The basic gist of it is this. There's two camps theologically as it relates to the eternal security of the believer. The one would be once saved, always saved, and the other camp would be saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. Okay, so the first camp says if you've received Jesus Christ, you'll always be saved. Your eternity is secure. That's where that phrase eternal security comes from. Okay? The other camp says saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. In other words, if you receive Jesus, you're saved, and then if you sin in some way or walk away from him, you're lost. And then you would probably rededicate your life at a rededication service or just repent in a certain way, and that would cause you to become saved again. Make sense? Okay. Now, the eternal security side is kind of what would be called Calvinism by most people. Saved lost would tend to be called Arminianism. That's just to put it in boxes. For 10 years, I told this whole story last time, for 10 years the Lord told me not to look up Calvinism and Arminianism. And I thought, wonder why. I was a pastor and I didn't know the difference between the two. I knew the phrases. I knew that they were against each other. I kept wanting to look and the Lord would tell me no. Then it dawned on me. I got a revelation about eternal security when someone pressed me for a question. I had been really studying the New Testament. They pressed me about eternal security and I answered in a way that I was like, that has the witness of God on me. And I started thinking through scriptures and it was connecting with scriptures. Then I listened to Andrew Womack. He happened to teach on it, and he said there's basically two schools of thought. There's Calvinism and Arminianism. There's once saved, always saved, and saved, lost, and Andrew Womack then said, but I'm going to propose a third option to you, which is the same revelation I had got. Then I called Brad and said, what's your thought on eternal security? Because he's a mentor to me. And he said, took me 10 years, but I came to this position. It's the same position that had dawned on me. And I said, do you know Andrew Womack teaches that too? He said, yeah, 10 years after I got the revelation, I heard that he taught it. And I thought, praise God, he got it too. So what I'm going to share with you today is I'm going to share a position that actually houses all of the scriptures around this. Because what you're going to find is that if you look at the Calvinism eternal security side, there's a lot of scriptures that support it. But then there's also a lot of scriptures, you're going to start hearing them today, that actually do not support that at all. They contradict it. And then if you get in the Arminianism side, save, lost, you'll find that there's some scriptures that support it, about 6, 8, or 10. But then you're going to find there's a lot of scriptures over here that totally discredit that concept as well. What I'm going to give you today is, I believe, a position that I'm not aware of a New Testament scripture that it does not answer. Okay? And that's one of the points I wanted to make last time. Do you remember I taught on the importance of being slow in confirming doctrine? Being slow in confirming doctrine. If you would, turn with me to, what is it? 2 Timothy. Sorry, I wrote it down in my notes, but I'm not on the right page, apparently. I thought last night to do it. It would be 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think. You guys will have to flip today. I love the Timothy letters. 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, you guys know this, and the laborer is worthy of his wages, continues, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. And then it says, verse 17 is the one I wanted. Let the elders who rule well be what? Counted worthy of double honor. Now look what it says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Let the elders who rule well be worthy of double honor, counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Why the word and doctrine? Why double honor? Why double honor? Because forming doctrine is a huge work. Huge work. Guys, I told you it took me 10 years to come to this understanding. Brad told me, he said, yeah, I fought with that issue for 10 years in the Word until it clicked for me. Do you see what I'm saying? Andrew Womack said in his recording, something to the effect of, he said, these scriptures used to really bother me. I couldn't reconcile them. He fought with those for years. Doctrine is not, I opened my Bible, something jumped off the page, and it sounds good to me today. Doctrine takes time, years of study, to put pieces together in order to be able to then say one phrase that encapsulates what the Word of God says on something. Do you see what I'm saying? This is like when you call a lawyer, and it costs a lot of money to call a lawyer per minute, you're not paying them for the phrase they told you. What are you paying them for? All the backing that was behind making sure that that phrase was accurate. This is why the Bible is saying those who labor in doctrine are worthy of double honor, because it's a huge labor to labor in doctrine. That's what, guys, Brad laid such a beautiful foundation of doctrine. That represented 30 years of labor to come up with that, those doctrines, right? You're like, wow, that was super clear. That was awesome. I'm going to listen to this sermon a few times. That's 45 minutes, right? I'm going to invest myself in this.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you for those who spent 200,000 hours or something like that to get there.
Yeah.
Okay? Because the labor in the word and in doctrine is a labor. Okay, that's all. I'm just trying to say we want to be slow to form doctrine. Okay. Now, those are basically the two sides. Forget about the two sides, because I'm telling you, I'm not going to say one side's right or wrong. They're just both wrong. Okay? Calvinism says eternal security in a way sort of for all the wrong reasons. They say eternal security because God's sovereign, and therefore you didn't have a choice whether you're going to be saved or not, and there was the chosen and the elect, and therefore you got saved, and it wasn't by your choice, therefore you can't get unsaved, not by your choice, right? And so that's they're using some right scriptures, but they're making the wrong point. So let's just look at the scriptures, what they say. Okay, on the eternal security side, John 3:16 says that we'll have everlasting life. And I gave all these scriptures last time too. John 10:28 says that we'll have eternal life that will not be snatched away. Everlasting, eternal. Does that seem like you can lose it?
No.
Hebrews 10:10 says that we've been sanctified once and for all. Again, forever. Hebrews 10:14 says we've been perfected forever. You getting a kind of a theme here? Romans 4:18 says that God will not, even in the future, impute our sin or lay sin to our account. Will not. It's a promise. That's powerful. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5 says that our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. And there are so many more. Now these would be very heavily on the side of eternal security. How could you lose your salvation if your heavenly inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away? How could you lose your salvation if God will not, even in the future, impute sin to your account? How could you lose your salvation if you've been perfected forever? Forever. Sandlot. Okay. How could you lose your salvation if you've been sanctified once and for all? How can you lose your salvation if the life you've received in Christ is an eternal life and an everlasting life? You can't. Right? Okay. Now, let me just add on to that even further, because again, Calvinism is saying that they're using those scriptures to say eternal security because they're saying God chose you, therefore you can't unchoose yourself, right? You can't lose it because you do something wrong. But actually, let me give the faith basis of it. So salvation is by faith, not by works, correct? So not only do we see that the inheritance we have is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, and it's everlasting, but in addition to that, we know grace. So let me give you a few scriptures. Romans 3:21 to 28. And I won't read all of it because it's kind of long. It says, but now the righteousness of God, remember this is a teaching, so just get on your student hat, take notes if you need to. Sorry we don't have the screen today. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. The righteousness of God apart from what?
The law.
So you don't need to bring your right works, your law works, with you in order to be right with God.
Yes.
It's apart from the law that you're right with God. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude this, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Not with the deeds of the law. Not faith with the deeds of the law, faith apart from the deeds of the law. Okay? Now, Galatians 3:1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? The Galatians, guys, these were people that were spiritually dead. Do you remember when you're spiritually dead? You had that constant sort of darkness on the inside of you. You didn't have insight into situations. And then the Spirit comes to live inside. You're like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. What is this new life that I have in Christ, right? Hello, are you guys here?
Yes.
Okay. What is this new life? Maybe it's just me. What is this new life that you have in Christ? The Galatians knew that experience as well. And Paul's just asking them, did you do something really good that day that you got saved? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you hit 18 holes in one on the golf course that day and God said, I like him so much. He's amazing. Let me get him saved. Or did you receive it by the Spirit? Did you receive it by the works of the law or by the Spirit? And then he's saying, and having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Okay, now, Colossians 2:6 says, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, this is a powerful scripture for praying for healing. Remember my story praying for the lady in the parking lot and I was frantic that day? And I'm thinking, man, I hope I don't need to minister to anyone today because I'm just like running frantically between thing and thing. I'd cut off someone in the Home Depot checkout line. I had to like stop myself, say, actually, sorry, I cut you off. You go in front of me. You know it's a bad day when you're being petty enough to cut off someone in the checkout line. Anyway, I was just in a hurry. I didn't realize I was doing it, but you get the idea. And so I stopped that, and I come, and then this lady needs prayer 10 minutes later. This was not like holy moment. This was not like, boy, look at my day. This is surely the day someone's shoulder is going to get healed. Come on. Righteous Peter, you know. No. But as you receive Christ, so walk in him. Did I receive him by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, I received him by faith. Therefore, I should walk it with him by
faith.
And therefore, that moment, here's what I did. This is why she got healed. I know why she got healed. I said, thank you, Jesus. In my heart, I said, thank you, Jesus. Has nothing to do with my obedience. Boom, the power of God's there. Has nothing to do with my obedience. Boom, the power of God's there. Okay. I'm trying to get the point across that it wasn't ever by our works that we got saved in the first place. Ephesians 2 verse 5 says, by grace you've been saved. Verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not even of yourselves. The faith you've got isn't even from you. He gave you the faith in order to have the faith to receive the gift. I've been boasting about my faith. I know it's not by my work, so I've been boasting about my faith. Well, he gave you that as a gift too. He's saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In 2009, I think it was, God told me in the shower one day, he said, the work I'm about to do in you is going to go so far beyond what you expected, I'm forgetting the words exactly, that no one can boast. As in, I'm about to impress you so much with the work I do in you that you won't even be able to think to boast about it.
Amen.
Okay? He did it. Been doing it. So the point is that if you, how could you lose your salvation by works if you never got it by works to begin with? How could you lose your salvation by works or lack of works if you never got it by works to begin with? We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So not only is it everlasting, undefiled, incorruptible, and fadeth not away, the inheritance that you have, but in addition to that, that your righteousness has never been based on your works. It's always been based on your faith. And that was even a gift. Hello. Where's boasting? It's excluded. Good?
Yep.
All right. Now, listen. Proverbs 18:17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until the neighbor comes and examines him. Okay, now, turn with me to Colossians 1:21-23. Because I'm about to prove for you from Scripture that you can, in fact, lose your salvation. If you're nervous about it, you haven't lost your salvation. But guys, this is important to be able to minister to people accurately. I'm about to prove to you from Scripture that you can, in fact, you lose your salvation. Like I said, both these camps err because they have to neglect a number of Scriptures. I'm not saying they have to neglect one Scripture. I'm saying both camps have to neglect many Scriptures to come up with their basis. Colossians 1, 21 to 23 says this, "And you who once were alienated..." Once, not now, "you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he has now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Now watch, this is talking about believers who were once sinners, once unbelievers, right? It says, "and you who were once alienated." Is that a present tense or past tense? It's saying that I'm speaking to you, believers, because he's writing to the saints in Colossa, I think it's called Colossae. He's writing to the saints there. He's saying, you who were once alienated, as in they're not now, but they once were. And he's saying he has reconciled, meaning they're now saved, in the body of his flesh through his death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before his sight. So not only are they saved, but he's going to the point to say, of course, being saved, you're holy, you're blameless, and you're above reproach in terms of how God looks at you, because of Christ in you and because you're in Christ. Good? Is he talking to believers here? This is all I'm trying to get across.
Yes.
He says, he has reconciled, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. Boy, that's a big if. Grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. I'll let you get there. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Okay, when do you die with Christ? When you are born again, right? I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Okay? Baptism's representative of that. You're buried with him, but raised in newness of life in baptism. Right? Okay? It's symbolic of the work that's already been done in your heart. Okay. Now, so this is again talking about believers. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. When you die and you receive Christ, when your old man's dead, Romans 6, now you're alive in Christ. You also live with him, right? If we endure, we shall also reign with him. There's that if. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Okay? If we deny him, he will deny us. Watch. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I've studied this for years, and it just totally has come together for me. It doesn't even flinch, make me flinch. It's great. Here's the deal. If we've died with him, we'll also live with him. We get that part, right? If we endure, we'll also reign with him. I'll show you some other scriptures that speak to that from Matthew and also from Revelation. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I'll explain it later. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3, and then 12 through 14. Matthew 24, 1 through 3, 12 through 14. Has your interest peaked yet? These are the scriptures we tend to gloss over. Because you're like, I don't know how to reconcile that. Praise God when he brings it together. The trick is you just don't want to jump to doctrinal conclusions too early. God was here insulating me from reading what people say about these things so that I didn't go into one of the two camps which didn't reconcile the scriptures. Okay, at least I believe that's what he's doing. Okay, Matthew 24, 1 through 3 says, "Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up and showed him the buildings of the temple." And Jesus goes on, and they say, "Tell us, when will these things be? And the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." I'm just giving you context. When is Jesus talking about here? The end of the age, okay, the last day. Now, if we skip down to verse 12, it says this. Jesus says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Wait a second. I thought I already was saved. You is. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Well, you are saved and you have to endure to the end. Okay. Cliffhanger. Moving on. 2 Peter 2, 18 to 22. 2 Peter 2:18 to 22. Now, I'm sure some of you, as you're looking at these and hearing these scriptures, you're like, yeah, I have read those before, and I've wondered about that. Okay, this is about false teachers coming into the body of Christ. Now, as I read this, I'm going to highlight with my fingers the five different things in this section of scriptures that show you that he's talking about believers. There's going to be five evidences, very clear. Any one of them would make this clear that he's talking about believers, but I'm going to give you five as I go through here to show that this section of scripture is definitely talking about believers. And it says, for the false teachers will speak swelling words of emptiness, and they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty. These false teachers themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see this? That's the second one. After they've escaped those, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Point three, they knew the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the commandment delivered to them. Good so far? But it has happened to them according to the true proverb that a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, four, to her wallowing in the mire. Okay? I don't know why I counted that last one as a fifth, but you get the idea. Okay, so there's all of these evidences here that this is talking about believers. And what is it saying? It's painting a picture. It's someone who's got saved, and they vomit up the world system when they get saved. You know what I'm saying? Like the things you were doing before you got saved that all of a sudden became not tasty to you anymore, but you're actually like, I've got to heave this stuff out of me. I can't believe I was involved in this. It's disgusting now. And you vomit out the world system. But it's talking about believers that would then return to their vomit to eat it back up. And he's saying they'd be worse off having returned to their vomit. They had upchucked the world system to take the world system back in and eat the vomit up. Sorry, it's disgusting, but talk to Paul, or Peter. Okay, now, all right. Now, some people will say, well, in Revelation, it says our names are written in the book of life. All I'm trying to do right now is show you that the Bible is clear. You can lose your salvation as a believer. And people will respond at this point, maybe, and say, well, in Revelation, it says our names are written in the book of life. But let's read what it actually says in Revelation 3:5. It says, he who overcomes. Do you see that again? Endure, overcome, endure, overcome. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In other words, God has white out. Right? I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. I'm saying to ignore these scriptures, you got to ignore a lot of scriptures. And these are strong scriptures, sometimes with four and five pieces of evidence to say this is definitely what it's saying. And I'm not, right now, catch this, I am not contradicting any of the scriptures about grace that I just shared. And I am not contradicting any of the scriptures about the eternality of the inheritance that you've received. Not contradicting any of them, because God's not contradicting himself. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not confused. If the scriptures haven't reconciled for us on something, it's because we're confused, not him. Okay, so that's why you just stick with it. So stick with me, okay? So you see, overcome again. Luke 12, 8 through 11 says the same sort of thing. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Do you remember what I just read? He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Do you see this? So overcoming equals not denying, because then it says, and anyone who speaks a word against the cross or the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Boy, I'm tackling all the hard verses. Just wait. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Okay, here's the deal. Overcoming or enduring that we've just read about equals not denying. If you just put all those scriptures together, overcoming equals not denying. Good? In other words, not denying, if you put these scriptures together, equals not blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. He says that you can speak a word against the Son of Man, but you should not blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You can deny the cross over and over and over and over. That's the word against the Son of Man. You can say, oh, I don't, that Jesus guy, that Jesus guy, that Jesus guy, no problem. That Jesus guy, that Jesus guy, that Jesus guy. But once you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, he's saying, do not deny the Holy Spirit. You can deny the cross, but you're not supposed to deny the Spirit. Many of us probably deny the cross many times over before getting saved. And then once saved, he's saying, don't deny the Holy Spirit. Okay, good so far? Okay, that's not the hardest verse. Let me give you the hardest verse yet. Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. And Ad Hanat did a good job of bringing this up for me last time after the sermon. She said, what about Hebrews 10? I said, I'll get there. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Again, these are verses I'm sure you've seen before and thought, eee. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And now he gives an example. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Okay? Now, some people will say they've only heard the word of Christ. They'll quote this section of scripture because it's pretty rough, and they'll say, oh, they only heard the word of Christ. The trouble with that is verse 26 is really clear. It says that they've received the knowledge of the truth. It didn't say that they heard the knowledge of the truth. It said they received the knowledge of the truth. And by the way, if it actually said anybody who's heard the knowledge of the truth and still sins willfully, that there's no sacrifice that remains for them, that means anybody you ever share the gospel with who doesn't immediately get saved is guaranteed to never be able to be saved. That it can't be that they only heard it, because how many people have heard the word of truth and then still get saved sometime later? Okay? Like, hold on. If you've heard this before, shut your ears, because it's already too late for you. Okay? So that's a bad interpretation of that scripture. Some people would do that, but the word is received, not heard. And secondly, if it was heard, it would create a whole host of theological issues. So the word's received. And again, in verse 29, it says that he was sanctified, this person that they're talking about. So this is someone sanctified, past tense. They're saved. Okay. I've given you lots of scriptures that say it's an eternal security. Lots of scriptures that say you can't lose it because of sin, because you never got it because of righteousness. Like your own right works, the law, right? Those are 100% true still. And I've given you another set of scriptures which says you can lose your salvation. 100% true. This isn't one scripture. I just gave you like seven. And they're all like really clear. Okay, can I make them clear for you how they come together? Okay, here's the deal. So, eternal security, it's an eternal inheritance, fadeth not away, it's undefiled. And it was always by faith, never by your works. Good? And you can lose your salvation. How? Here's the deal. In one sentence, this is the teaching. You cannot lose your salvation because of sin. It's impossible. You cannot lose your salvation because of sin. You never had your salvation because of lack of sin. You had it because of faith. That's it. The only way you can lose your salvation, because the Bible says you can lose your salvation. Do you know how you can lose your salvation? You can give the gift back. You've got a salvation that was entirely by faith. It's the gift of God that no one may boast, right? What's the only way that you could lose it? Not because you sinned. You could give the gift back. Colossians 1, let's do 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That's like Revelation is talking about that, Matthew 24, right? If we deny or disown him, he will also deny or disown us. In other words, if you give the gift back and say, I want nothing to do with you, he will honor your free will. And then if you're faithless, watch this. If you're faithless, anything done apart from faith is sin. If you're faithless, if you act in sin, he cannot deny himself who lives in you. Whoa, that's so good. Guys, here's what he's saying. He's saying if you act faithlessly, if you cheat on your wife, so to speak, or in this case, your husband, right? If you cheat on him and you go serve idols and you sin and all this sort of stuff, he cannot deny you. Because you're his workmanship and he's in you, for he cannot deny himself. Isn't that awesome? But if you deny him, if you disown him, he will disown you. He'll never be the one that breaks up a marriage, but after some period of time, he would let you break up a marriage to honor your free will. Good so far? So you can't lose your salvation because of sin, but you could theoretically give the gift back. And not theoretically, I mean, it's clear as day. That you can do it. Okay, are you good so far?
Yeah.
Okay, now it's going to get to be even better news. So if indeed you continue in the faith, Colossians 1. Just making sure I got everything here. All right, how could you give it back? Watch the goodness of God unveil here, guys. This is so neat. The reality is most people in here don't even meet the minimum qualifications from Hebrews 6 to even be able to give the gift of salvation back to God. Most of you don't meet the minimum qualifications. Some of you, I think, do. I think I probably do, actually. There's some sobriety in that. But most of us don't meet the minimum qualifications in order to be able to give your salvation back to God. So again, you can't lose it because of sin, because you never got it because of works of righteousness. You got it because of faith. But you could give it back as an act of your free will, which God would honor. Good? Hebrews 6 tells us exactly who is qualified to even give it back. Let's look at Hebrews 6, verses 4. Start at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So this is the last verse that I'm aware of about the ability to lose your salvation that I haven't shared with you, and I'm saving it for last because it literally gives a roadmap. So this is definitely talking about a believer. Good? To renew them, crucify again for themselves the Son of God, put them to an open shame. Impossible to renew them again to repentance. Talking about a believer. Good? Okay. Notice, you can't lose it because of sinning. You cannot lose your salvation because of sin. You cannot. If you're faithless, he's faithful. Because he can't deny himself. You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You can't lose it because of sin. Go commit adultery. You can't lose it because of that. But don't commit adultery. If you've murdered someone, you can't lose it because you murdered someone. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can't lose it because you haven't talked to God in 10 years. You can't lose it because you've been following idols. You can't lose it because of sin. It was never your righteousness that got you saved in the first place. It was faith, and that's it. And then you became his workmanship, and he will not deny himself. Okay, even if you're faithless. But if you were once enlightened, what's that mean? you've realized the truth of Christ. There's a five-part litmus test in Hebrews 6. This is really helpful. You've realized the truth of Christ. You've tasted the heavenly gift. What's that mean? The Holy Spirit's come to live in you. Good? You've become partakers of the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? You got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's my persuasion that if someone's not baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're immediately disqualified from even being able as an act of their free will to give their salvation back because they haven't even experienced the totality of God. Mm-hmm. Okay, keep going. They've tasted the good word of God. So this means you go to a church that preaches the word of God and that you read the Bible and you get revelation from the word of God and you've been doing that for years and years and years that you've tasted and seen the good word of God. And part five, that you've tasted the powers of the age to come. What's that mean? This person's actually been operating in healings of the sick, raising the dead, blind eyes being opened, and devils being cast out. Do you see it right there? Five parts? In other words, you have to have been enlightened, realized who Christ is, gotten saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you, baptized in the Holy Spirit, have had great teaching and great revelation from the Word of God, and experienced the power of the ages to come in a consistent, continual basis for a period of time. At that point, you've reached a maturity that the Bible says you could exercise your free will to give the gift of salvation back. Here's the analogy. My six-year-old's stuff gets taken from him because he was acting badly, let's say. And he says, "I hate you. I hate you. I'm running away." To his parent. What's a parent going to do? Say, "I love you, buddy. See you in the morning." Right? If you've got a 13-year-old who says, "Get out of my life, Mom. I hate you. You've ruined everything." Not that any 13-year-old girls ever say anything like that. Okay? Now, what's the mom going to say? She's going to say, "Okay, honey, good night." And then she's going to cook breakfast for her the next morning. She ain't go anywhere. Right? If you've got a 22-year-old who's being silly at college and they're saying these sorts of things to you, what do you think? "Well, wait till they'll call me a need in about 3 days. It'll either be laundry or money for food." Right? You don't flinch. You're honoring your 22-year-old's free will, but you know they're still just 22. They don't even know what they're saying. And you know they don't even know what they're saying. Guys, this is what God's saying. He's saying, "Look, I will always honor your free will. You could even give the gift of salvation back, which would be to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You denied Christ 100 times and then received him, and then you got the Holy Spirit, but then you want to reject the Holy Spirit who actually lives on the inside of you," and he's saying that can't be undone, right? But there's only a certain group of believers that can even do it, that he'll even honor their free will. He will not honor a child's free will. You will not let your, "I want to do it." "No, you're not going to touch the soap." "I want to do it." "Go to your room." "You don't let me be my own person." "No, I'm keeping you safe. You don't even know what you're asking to do." Right? He's a good father. You know, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? We don't even know how to give good gifts compared to our Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. And yet we know we shouldn't give stones instead of a fish. And our Father in heaven knows how, you know, he's so honoring of our free will, but you have to have a certain maturity in Christ to even get to the point that he would allow you to exercise that free will to deny him, because you wouldn't even know what you're denying. If you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't know what you're denying. He told the apostles, "Don't even start the ministry until you're baptized in the Holy Ghost." And so if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not that God loves you less, it's just that there's more for you. And he's saying that would be an immediate disqualifier. You can't even exercise your free will to reject me because you don't even know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit upon you, not just in you. Okay? And then in addition to that, you've got to have had great teaching. I mean, if you think that I'm angry with you, sign God, then that, of course, you might not want me next to you because everybody's been telling you that I'm angry with you. But it's not right. So I've sworn I'll never be angry with you, Isaiah 54. And so if you start to realize how good God is, and you really have great teaching about grace, you've got great teaching about the Word of God such that your life is able to look like the Word of God and your mind's been renewed so that your life is transformed and all these sorts of things, then maybe you could get closer to qualifying to being able to exercise your free will to reject your salvation, to give the gift back, in other words. But still then, you have to have tasted of the power of the age to come, which doesn't mean you prayed for someone once and their elbow got healed, although that's power. I'm talking about consistent basis. I'm saying I may qualify. I may qualify. But I'm talking about raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, blind eyes open, deaf ears. You know, we prayed for eyes yesterday. I didn't see anything happen right away. You know, I might not qualify for this yet. But I'm saying there's people that do qualify for this in the sense that they really have tasted the power of the age to come. And they've had great teaching, and they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they've received Christ, and they heard the good news of Christ. But if you meet all those things, then you're a mature child. Right? So now you're 40 or 45 and you've had this great experience with your father and you actually know who he truly is and just how good he truly is. And at that point, if you're 45 and you're an adult and you know how good he actually is, and over a period of 5 years you tell your dad you don't want him in your life anymore, at some point, because he knows you know how good he is, and 5 years later, if consistent, he won't let you have a bad day and tell him to get out and that he's going to get out. Yeah, right. He won't let you have a bad month. He won't let you have a bad year. But sometime later, 5 years later, if you tell him, get out of my life, he might actually honor your free will. And then there's no recovery from that. Do you see what I'm saying? This is why it's powerful to know the scriptures, because I had someone reach out to me recently saying, I think I lost my salvation. I was able to tell him, you just don't qualify. You just don't qualify. Hebrews 6 has a metric, and you don't meet the metric. You can't lose your salvation yet. And even then, you could never lose it because of sin, which is, of course, what people will tend to think that they did. Right? Well, they'll say, I said something bad about the Holy Spirit. That's not what it's talking about. It's about having received the Holy Spirit on the inside of you that you told the Holy Spirit to get out of you. Okay? And you can't even, in other words, get me unborn again. I hate you being in me. Right? And he still won't listen. He still won't listen. Mostly because if you're not 45 years old, mature, and so to speak, and know all these things about how good God is and experience, he won't honor it because he knows you don't even know yet. You just don't even know what you're saying. But if you do know that, he still won't listen that day, and he still won't listen that month. He probably won't listen for 3 months. I can't tell you exactly what God will do, but he'll be so patient and so kind. You know, just stay around. I'm sure they'll turn. But at some point, if he realizes that in sobriety, you're actually choosing to reject him, he might actually honor it because he honors our free will. Do you see what I'm saying? You might say, how could someone ever get into this position? I'll just give you the plain answer. I think basically sexual sin is the main way. Here's what I mean by that. Brad has this phrase, I like it. The unhappiest place on earth is in a believer's heart who is sinning. Because you've got the righteous Holy Spirit living on the inside of you who's saying, hey, I don't like that. You know, and the Holy Spirit's not condemning you. It's just, you know, you're like, I got to go make this right. Okay, I got to go talk with that person. That wasn't good, right? And if you're sensitive to it, it's just a quick deal. But if you're trying to live in a habitual sin, like you're living in an affair for years and stuff like that, it would drive you nuts on the inside if you're born again. The Holy Spirit would be saying, hello, no, not the best, not who I made you to be. This is not who you are. Please stop. I mean, your whole internal life would just be constant turmoil. And at some point, if someone who's tasted all these things and truly knows who God is got into some sort of habitual sin like that, they could get so sick of hearing that check that they could say, get out of my life. And then, you know, over a period of time, eventually, potentially the Lord would honor that. So hopefully this is helpful. You can't lose your salvation because of sin. You never got it because of lack of sin. You got it because of faith. It's an absolutely eternally secure salvation. But God's so good, he actually even accounts for your free will because he'll just never override that. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it just shows how good he is. He's not a controlling God. But he won't let you exercise your free will on something you don't even know what you're doing. And he won't, if you happen to be mature enough to even know what you're doing and know how good he is and what you'd be giving up, even then, he just won't let you have a bad day, month, or maybe even year and exercise it. He knows our hearts. So he's a good God. Well, hopefully this is helpful to you guys. This is essential to be able to minister to people accurately about things. The reality is, most people that would ever be concerned about this, the fact that they're concerned means they're not the person that's telling God to get out of their life. You know what I'm saying? If there's any concern in anybody's heart, this means you're good. Okay? And if you're not concerned, it's just because you're assured. Okay. Good? All right. Sorry to go a little bit long today, but I wanted to make sure I wrapped that message up and didn't leave it as a cliffhanger. Erin's going to come up, and she'll share maybe something about who could receive some prayer today.
All right. So, first of all, anyone who wants prayer for any reason, please feel free to come up. Something the Lord was saying to me that might be a word for someone, and you know, it's just in case, I'll just put it out there. Sometimes in our lives, we go through a period where things are so bad for whatever reason that we really are like struggling to the point where these things become, they start to cross our minds. Does that make sense? So I just want to invite anyone who may or may not be at that place to come forward so we can minister to you, because you're never meant to carry those things alone. But anything coming forward. So Father, we just bless today. Lord, you've just got everything covered. Your goodness is so great that it's difficult to comprehend how far it goes, Lord. Thank you for this revelation, Lord. We just, Holy Spirit, we release you to just continue to be ministering these truths to our hearts throughout the next several weeks and into our lives, Father. May these seeds take root and grow in our hearts. May we go to the Word and to you and search them out for ourselves, Lord, so that we can be solid in what you have said in your Word on this subject, Lord. We release blessing into the life of every person in this room. Blessing. That blessing will go before you into all the places that you go. That blessing will wait for you at home. That it will visit you when you sleep. That it will follow you and go before you when you're awake. And that the Lord will be glorified because he is glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen.